They keep encouraging me to dance. I should do the whatever I got. Ain't gonna happen. Thank you. Having a little throat thing, so a little hot water and lemon might help me out here. Hey, a couple of just pushing you towards those t-shirts and hats. I would just encourage you, $15, but this shirt is well worth $100. So maybe you go back there, buy a shirt. Maybe you want to throw them a little extra because it does help send a kid to camp. So maybe you should see it more as a way of just supporting them. The hats are going to go quick, but I would just encourage you, go back there. If you don't want the t-shirt, pay for somebody else's t-shirt. How's that sound? But anyway, let's just support the youth and get them to camp or get them to the mission trip. Yeah. Amen. Hey, we are in this series that we're launching today called Get Fit, and it's an opportunity for us to sort of stop and look at what we call our six essentials. These are six critical elements to you being spiritually fit. We call them six essentials, but one of the things I wanted to say right out of the chute here is that these are not steps. You don't do one, and when you finish doing one, do the next one. This is not something that's linear. These are meant to be parts of a whole. And so you need all of these. We debated when we first came up with the six essentials, whether or not to call them essentials or to even call them elements. And we like the word elements because if you look up the definition of an element, it's parts of a whole. And so essentials, elements, either way, all six of these are necessary if you want to be spiritually fit, if you want to grow as a follower of Jesus. It was about 2 years ago, I was in a meeting with some of the leadership, and the question was asked, what do you need to do to thrive? What do you personally need to do to thrive going forward? And for me, as I sat and we went away and had some quiet time and we came back and kind of talked to one another, there were two things that were obvious. I needed to spend more time with Jesus, so kind of change my rhythms, hang out a little bit more, just have more quiet time, more time just sitting in the Word, more time listening to Him. And the other one was I needed to get in shape. I needed to lose weight, and I needed to start actually exercising and not eating everything that goes in front of my face. But anyway, what I soon discover in that, and I know you guys all know this, is it takes incredible intentionality if you're going to get physically fit, right? It just doesn't happen to you. You can desire it, you can want it, but all the desire in the world doesn't get one physically fit. Can we just agree to that? Yeah. So anyway, there's this parallel, if you will, to our spiritual fit and being physically fit. It's very much the same. So what's our mission statement here at Grace? We are? Okay, now let's say it together. We are a? Yeah, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, but this word striving here, the controversial word in our mission statement, that's really that picture of engaging with the work of the Spirit of God in your life. So you have to play a part in your spiritual development. This striving that's in our mission statement is the same as being intentional. Striving equals making good decisions. Striving equals being intentionally focused on God amidst the literally hundreds of thousands of distractions that come our way. So what we need to realize is bottom line is it's easy. As a matter of fact, it takes zero effort to be out of shape. If you want to be out of shape, do nothing, right? If you want to be out of spiritual shape, do nothing, right? And anything else is going to require some intentionality. I had a little fun this week as I was putting together the sermon. I decided to look for those crazy advertisements for ridiculous get fit sort of pills. So one of them, these are actual advertisements. One of them said, eat fat, get thin. Yeah, probably not going to happen, right? There was one that said, eat what you really want and lose weight. Really hasn't been my experience either, because what I really want doesn't help me to lose weight. And then my favorite was get physically fit without ever working out. And this one was a pill, and it had this picture of this like crazy beach body dude, you know, and it was obviously the implication was if you take this pill, you're going to look like him regardless of what you do. I just want to be the first one to tell you, like, it's not true. No. Sorry. You knew that? There is no quick fix. There is no easy pill. There is no Shazam that takes us from being who we are to all of a sudden we're spiritually mature. And it's a journey, right? It's a process, but it's a process that we participate in. It's a process that we are called to step into. We had a leadership meeting probably at this point about 4 or 5 years ago, maybe even longer than that. And we started the meeting by asking this question. If someone were to come in your office and ask you, how do I grow as a follower of Jesus, or to use the vernacular reason for this series, how do I get spiritually fit, what would you say to them? So all these leaders are in the room. And what we soon discovered is everyone had an answer, but everybody's answer was different. And it wasn't as if people's answers were wrong, but there just was no cohesive thought. There was no plan, no way that we were telling people the same thing. So if you were to come in my office and ask me, I would tell you one thing. If you were to go in Penny's office and ask her, she would tell you another thing. Again, not right or wrong, just not very clear. And what came out of that discussion was a year and a half process of developing what we call the six essentials. These are essentials that inform us as a church how one is to grow spiritually, how one is to become spiritually fit. How do you get fit? I'm just going to walk through them real quick, and then what we're going to do for the next few weeks is we're going to talk about each one of these. So the first thing that you have to do if you want to get fit is you have to gather. This is what we're doing today. Now, why did we say gather and not say go to church? Because everything we do is church. If you meet in your small group, it's church. If you meet for a Tuesday Bible study, it's church. If you come here on Sunday morning, it's church. If you gather together and go serve the community, it's church. And so we're saying that within the context of church, the Sunday morning gathering is important. It's critical, as a matter of fact, to your spiritual growth. And I'll unpack that in just a minute. If you want to get spiritually fit, you got to gather and you have to be willing to connect beyond the Sunday morning. If this is all you do, it's not enough. You need people in your life who encourage you, people in your life who point out what needs to be pointed out, people who hold you up when you're having a rough time, people who are serving you and you're serving them. You have to connect. That's why we put such an emphasis on small groups, C groups and D groups, because you need to be connected beyond Sunday morning. So you need to gather, you need to connect, and you need to serve. This is the idea that God has made you to do something, the scriptures say. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do a good work, which God prepared for you in advance. So that idea of actually doing what God created you to do is what gives you life. It's what gives you purpose. And if you want to grow spiritually, you need to be serving, okay? So serving is not necessarily just within the context of the church. For some of you, it will be very much a church-related thing, and for others, it'll be outside the church. But you are to serve in the place that God has called you to serve. Now, we call these the outer essentials. Outer essentials because you do these with other people. You can't really gather by yourself. And if you can, then we probably need to have a different conversation. We have a counseling center for that. You really can't connect with other people by yourself, right? You can't really serve. Well, you can serve yourself, but not the kind of serving we're talking about, okay? So these are outer essentials. They're what we do together. And then we have what we call the inner essentials. And the first one of those is that has generosity. I say generosity. You guys all think money. I'm going to get that out of our system one way or another. We're going to talk about it enough that you realize when we talk about generosity here at Grace, it involves money, but we're talking about being open-handed with everything God has given you. I was in a meeting last night, a dinner, and it was a dinner all around generosity. That's why we were together. And more than one person said, I find it much easier to write a check than to give my time, right? So they're being challenged in generosity. It's got nothing to do with giving more money to the church, giving more money to whatever. Their challenge of generosity. Now, God may challenge you and say, you're stingy with what I've given you. That's fine. But it could be time. It could be your talent. It could be all kinds of ways that God is calling you to live open-handedly, to be generous. So if you want to be spiritually fit, you gather, you connect, you serve, you have hearts of generosity and hearts of influence. This just means that you're willing to give account for the hope that you have, right? The scriptures say that we should always be ready to share our faith with people who say, what's up with you? Why are you so joyful? Why are you so happy? And you're going to see in the passage we're going to look at today that people were having influence on those around them because they were willing to share their faith. Generosity, influence, and then what I think is the heart of all of the six essentials is devotion. This is not doing devotions. This is being fully devoted to God. The eyes of the Lord seek throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully devoted to him so he can show himself strong on their behalf. That's what this is about. I would say if we don't start with a commitment to and a devotion to Jesus, then all the rest of this is just religious scurrying. I would tell you if you can't do this, this isn't going to help you at all, right? That just becomes religious doing. So we want to be devoted to Christ. That will generate a heart of generosity that will create a better ability to be influential with people around you. The gathering is going to be more meaningful. And the cool thing is as you do one, the others get stronger. As you gather, your serving gets stronger. As you serve, your connection with others gets stronger. As you're devoted. So you can almost see there's this, this synergy that comes with all of them. So right now, your children, if they're in the K through 3 area or in 45 degrees, are learning Six Essentials, but we've rebranded the Six Essentials for them in their vernacular. So gather is hang out, right? And connecting is, friendship, and serving is helping. And so what we want to encourage you is to have conversations over the next 6 weeks where when you get in a car, you've learned about gathering, they've learned about hanging out. Why is that important? What does that mean to you? So that you're reinforcing the Six Essentials for your children as well. So that's kind of the overview of the series. It's overview of the Six Essentials, and we're going to just stay with this for the next few weeks. But right now, grab your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So when you get to Acts, second chapter, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles every week. I want to encourage you to bring something to write on every week. If you are taking notes, even if it's just some bullet points, even if you're doing it in your phone, you are going to remember more. You're going to retain more. It's just going to help you. So however you do it, I just encourage you to do it. Might come as a surprise to you, but when you go to the scriptures, there is very little in the scriptures, this tells us how to do church. There's very little that tells us how to do a service. There's very little that even tells us how the church ought to be organized, how long we should preach, what should the order of service be. And really, the vast majority of what you experience on a Sunday morning is in large part just shaped by the culture. And it's shaped by tradition. Right? So the things that we do because it's been done for a long time. The things that we do because it helps you to connect with God. It fits to our culture. But a lot of it really isn't based, if you will, in here's a layout for how Sunday morning ought to go. So the music we choose, the style it's done in, the way that we preach, even the lights are all just tools that help us to bring you into the presence of God, help us to get you to a place where you can experience God. Even something, and I just want to give voice to this, even something as simple as the haze that you saw during the worship set. Some of you come to me and said, why do we need haze? It just feels like we're a concert. Well, I would say to you, that's true of everything up here. The fact that we have drums, the fact that we have a bass player, the fact that we have a guitar player, the fact that we sing in harmonies, all of that is just an expression of art. It's a way that God has given us this gift of creativity, a gift of artistic abilities, and then we bring those to the table. So something like haze, I don't know if we need it. I don't necessarily think we need it, but if it gives the lighting people a chance to be as creative as they can be, if it helps you to concentrate on one area, I would just say, don't worry about it. It's just part of what we're doing. It doesn't really matter. We could make the argument, the same argument about haze that we can make about anything else. I don't know if you know this, but late 1800s, it was just scandalous that they started to use pianos in church. It was always an organ, and when the piano came, the piano was the instrument of the honky-tonks. It was the instrument of that evil called jazz. It was the first instrument that had that keyboard that they could play, but it wasn't electronic, and it was different. And so it was really controversial that anyone decided to put a piano in the church. And then when we decided to take the piano out of the church, people went crazy. Right? So you just got to realize a lot of what you experience, it's tradition, it's built in that. And I just say all that to say that that's not really what we're talking about. Stay with me here because this is critical to the series. The way we do church isn't what we're after. It's not the methodology, but there ought to be some predictable outcomes in how we do church and when we do church. The church today ought to look like the Acts church. If this is the church in the first generation after Jesus, then we ought to be able to say, what are we doing? And does it look anything like the Acts church. It's our model. It's not our model of how to do it. There are some things that we can pay attention to, but it's more about the predictable outcomes. Let me say it this way. The book of Acts paints a vivid portrait of critical activities and observable outcomes. And that's what we're going to explore today and in the weeks ahead, okay? So it's not about pianos or no pianos, not about drums or no drums, not about elders or deacons or Sunday school or no Sunday school or a haze machine or no haze machine. Regardless of all of that, Acts 2 tells us, here's some critical things that you do have to do, and here are some observable outcomes. Acts 2, starting in verse 42. It says, and they here are the people who wanted to be spiritually fit. People who had made a commitment to following Jesus and being a part of this thing called the church in the first century. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for this portrait of your church. I pray that we would be inspired by what we read. I pray that we would see those areas where we are falling short, and we would see those areas where we can celebrate and know that it is very much a movement of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that this church, Grace Community Church, would look like the Acts Church in every way. That you would teach us to be the church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is going to be the central passage of the entire series, and we'll come back to it. We'll read it every week and pull different things out of it. But what I want to do today is I want to just walk through and show you all six of the essentials and how they're found in just these five verses. So the passage says that they, look at verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And then if you skip to 46, it says, and day by day they attended the temple together. That is the gather. You can see in this passage that there was a commitment to a larger gathering. Sometimes when you hear pastors talk about the Acts Church or you read this, there's this assumption that everything's just happening in the home, that it's just a whole bunch of home church. But you can see if you look at the passage, it's both home, which we'll talk about in a second, and they are still gathering together at the temple. They're sitting under a centralized teaching, which is what we're doing this morning. So the gathering is in there. Then there's the connect is in there. Again, verse 42, they devoted themselves to fellowship. And then 46, and the breaking of bread in their homes. So they met in the temple and they met in their homes. In the passage, we see serving. And the serving is a little bit more implied. It's not quite as explicit. It's in there, but it's more implied. Look at verse 44. It says, they were together and had all things in common. This is really a picture of serving one another, of helping one another, of me knowing you and you knowing me and me knowing what your needs are and you knowing what my needs are. And that's not going to happen unless we're willing to first connect and then serve one another. We're not going to have all things in common unless we're willing to bring it to the table. And what we know to be true as well is by the time we get to Acts 6, they have to take a step back and have to say, look, we need people to actually serve this thing called the church. We need to designate some people to do some of the legwork around us so that the apostles can do what they want to do. So there's this picture of serving that's a very much a part of the first century church. In the passage, we see generosity just front and center, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then look at verse 46. I love this. It says, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. What I love about this is we see the giving and we see the receiving, right? You see people selling their stuff and giving it away, but you also see people receiving it. And in both cases, they're doing it with generosity. Can I just challenge you to something? Sometimes it's hard to be generous when you have to receive. Sometimes you become dejected. Sometimes you become self-effacing, like, well, man, I don't want to have to be the one to receive something. It's embarrassing. It's hard on your ego. And here is this beautiful picture of not just giving, but also receiving. And what this tells us is generosity isn't about writing a check. Generosity is a state of being. Right? It's this generosity that God is good and God loves me and God sees me and everything I have is from God, whether I got it from this place or this place. And there's this beautiful picture of generosity that they're painting, not just in the giving, but also in the receiving. So we're working with this group called Generous Church, and you're going to hear more about this over the next few months. But they say these words. They say, generosity is not about what God wants from you. It's what God has for you. I love that. That captured my imagination the first time I met with these people. Generosity is an invitation. It's an invitation to give, but it's an invitation to receive just as much, right? It's this invitation to freedom and liberation from everything that entangles you. Generosity is God's way, and generosity is God's invitation. So we see generosity in the Acts 2 passage, and we see influence. Look at verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. All the people isn't just within the church. They're talking about the people of Jerusalem. This is where this is all taking place. All the people are watching this. There is a tremendous number statistically of people who are coming to Christ and being a part of the church, and all the people are seeing it, and they have favor with those people, and the Lord adds to their number day by day those who are being saved. I think their attitudes of joy, I think their attitudes of generosity, I think their desire to serve, as a matter of fact, I know that's true because we look at the history of the first century church, it is their joy in serving that wins the people over to the case of Christ. So there's this beautiful picture of them having influence on all the people around him. And then we see devotion right from the start. And they devoted themselves, verse 42. And they devoted themselves. They put a stake in the ground and they said, I am going to be spiritually fit. I'm going to participate with my whole heart. I'm going to be devoted to God and I'm going to be devoted to this thing that God is doing called the church. So each week we're gonna unpack one of those, but today we're gonna talk more about the gathering and what's going on there. So here's the deal. I hear this, interesting, I heard it this week as a matter of fact, but probably almost weekly when someone finds out I'm a pastor, which by the way, if I'm ever in public place and you wanna introduce me, just introduce me as your friend and then we can have a conversation, because when you say this is my pastor, conversation over. I'm just telling you, people are like, okay, I'm not talking to that guy. I don't care. You can introduce me any way you want. But when people find out I'm a pastor, usually they shut down. And here's what people say to me often. I'm a Christian, but I don't have to go to church. And here's the truth is, that's true. Because if you had to go to church to be a Christian, then you'd be saved by works. And you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You're saved by faith. So if you put your faith in Jesus, you're all good. But here's the deal. You are called to more than a transaction. God didn't just call you to pass over a line of unsaved to saved, and now you just wait until you die and you go to heaven. He said, no, now that you've made that decision, I want you to grow. I want you to become more and more and more like my son. I want you to reflect my glory more and more and more. And here's what I would tell you. You cannot do that in isolation. You cannot do that without a commitment to the gathering. Now, I want to be crystal clear. When I talk about gathering, I am not saying it has to be this gathering. I am not saying if you don't go to Grace Community Church, what I am saying is you are not going to grow spiritually if you forsake the gathering, whatever that is for you. And I know there are many number of traditions and ways about going this, so it could look very different than this. I get that, and I'm for that, and I love that God has all these different expressions. But you cannot survive in isolation. Now, I just want to say something. This was a weird sermon for me because you're here. Like, I'm trying to convince you to go to church, but you're at church. So I don't know what to do with that. But all week I kept thinking, here I am, like, if ever there was a preaching to the choir, I feel that way today. But I'm convinced there's something in this for all of us because it's been a good journey for me as well. But you're here. God bless you. You're here. You're committed to the gathering, and that's important. All right. So You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but if you want to grow, you need to be committed to the gathering. But why? Why is it so important? Well, the first reason it's so important is because we're commanded to. Excuse me. Hebrews 10:25 says that we, if we're followers of Jesus, we are not to neglect to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near. As the day is drawing near. Now, when they talk about the day, he's talking about the return of Jesus. The closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more important it is for you to gather. Now, why would the writer of Hebrews say that? All the more as you see the day drawing near. And just so you know, before I answer that question, let me just make it clear. We're closer now to the day than when Hebrews was written. Can we just own that, right? I have this ongoing conversation when my kids were little. We would go on a road trip, right? And they would say, exactly, are we there yet? And I'm sure Meg would be able to answer what I always said to them as well. We're closer than the last time you ask, right? We're closer than when we left the house. But we're not there yet, otherwise we wouldn't be driving. But we're closer than we were. And the same is true for the day of Jesus' return. We are closer now than we were when I started this sermon. So the day is approaching. But why was it important to draw near and to be even more committed to the day that Jesus returns? It's because the scriptures tell us it's just going to get harder. So you say, look, there's going to be persecution. It's no longer going to be socially acceptable. It's going to get harder and harder and harder, and you're going to be persecuted, and there's going to be all kinds of difficulties to walk out your faith. And if you're paying attention, it's already getting harder. To be committed to biblical truth, to be committed to following Jesus, you can be a lot of things and get no scorn, but somehow saying, I'm a Christian and I believe in the Bible, suddenly that's not a very popular thing in our society. So what he's saying is, if you're going to survive, you better have friends, you better be connected. You better have other people who encourage you, who spur you along, who keep you committed to this thing of following and being devoted to Jesus. As it gets harder, you are going to be more and more dependent on having the body of Christ around you. So we're commanded to. I had this great opportunity a few times to do an impact trip, the kind of trip that Karen's talking about. And a few of those trips have been to closed countries, countries where you could go to jail for converting to Christianity, and even more so go to jail for helping other people to convert to Christianity. And I remember one particular trip, we sat in it wasn't a tiny town, but it was a pretty small town with a doctor. And he had converted to Christianity from Islam through a radio program that we've been supporting for nearly 50 years. And we were sitting in this coffee shop and we said, how can we pray for you? And this is what he said. Pray that one more person would choose to follow Jesus in this town so that I could have community. He was the only believer that he knew of. He was trying to walk out his faith against a lot of pressure, and he was desperate. He even said, it would be great if it was my wife. Right? That's the right response. Like, we take what we have for granted. We take this thing called the body and the ability to connect with others. On that same trip, I met this guy and he said, do you know Dan? And I said, Dan who? And he said, Dan, he's a Christian. I'm like, Dan who? And he said, he's a Christian in Michigan. And I'm like, look, it was funny, but he comes from a context where you know every Christian in your town. You know every Christian in your state. There's so few Christians, right? And he was desperate for me to know this Dan guy. I think he was from Grand Rapids. I'm like, I don't even know all the Dans at my church, let alone all the Dans in the state. But that was hard for him even to wrap his mind around. We have something. We have this gift, the body of Christ, where we can gather in community. But it's not always this way. And all of those people in Morocco know I have to be connected, or I am not going to walk faithfully with Jesus. We need to have that same desperation and commitment that they have, right? So we meet together, we sing together, we celebrate together, we learn God's word together. But why? Apart from the fact that it's commanded, why did God command it? What's going on there? I'm going to just, throughout this week, I decided early in the week as I was putting together the sermon, I did struggle a lot with the sermon. And so I just started asking people, why do we gather? And then I would explain to him, I'm talking about the Sunday morning, not go to church, because people would always say, well, I think the church is all kinds of things, I know, but why do we go on Sunday morning? Why do we come on Sunday morning? Why does it even matter? And there was this one fascinating response. It wasn't very scientific. This is just me having a conversation, but I would say 80% of the people said this. They said, I'm not sure, but there is just something, and they would all kind of lean into that word, something about being in the room together. Right? A lot of people talked about, I love the web stream. I love when I'm on trips, I can still stay connected. I love it if I'm not feeling well. I love that every once in a while I'm lazy and I stay in my pajamas and watch it on the web stream. But then they would always say, but it's just not the same as being in the room because there's something that happens when we're together. And here's the deal. We gather out of obedience, but we also gather to experience the Spirit of God in community. Right? So here's what I want you to hear. You can experience the Spirit of God in your car. You can experience, and I want you to experience the Spirit of God in your kitchen as you're doing dishes and when you're doing your quiet time. You can, and throughout the scriptures, we see people who experience God one-on-one. You can experience God in a small group. But we also see in the scripture, there are times when the people come together and the people are giving praise to God and God does something amazing. One time, an entire fortified city, all of the walls dropped down because they were joined together in worship. We sang that song, This Is How I Fight My Battles. That's a song in reference to a time when there was a huge army amassing against the Israelites. Huge army, no way they were going to win. And the people began to sing and cry out to God in unison. And God routed the army without ever even having to go into battle. They ended up killing each other. And it's an amazing picture. Something happens when we come together in the church and we join our hearts together in worship. God moves in a mysterious way. So there is a mystery to this, but something happens. So we gather out of obedience to the scriptures and we do it to experience the Spirit of God in community. But there are three opportunities for us in the midst of that gathering. The first is it's an opportunity to recalibrate. Lots of people talked about this throughout the week as I would ask them, why do you gather? I don't think anybody actually used the word recalibrate, but they described it in all kinds of ways. Like, I don't know, I just feel like I need to come and get back on track. That was a common way of saying it. I just feel like sometimes I get like going in the wrong direction. It just recenters me. I would say that there is this ability to kind of come back to our true north. And here's the problem. We do get off track. And the problem is it's usually really subtle. Like, right, we don't go from walking with Jesus to just this ridiculous behavior. It's just a little bit askew, but you know, you don't have to be very far askew and you're gonna miss the target, right? And so there's this need to come back and be reminded of who we are and what we do, and it's this beautiful picture of getting back to our true north. It's a huge part of what we do. I say this a lot, I don't know if it'll make sense, but I've been really lost once. I was in the UP on a hunting trip and walked out to a road and knew where I was, so I turned left to walk to the campsite, only to discover that it wasn't the road I thought it was. And I walked and I walked and I walked and I walked, and the campsite never came. And then finally a car came. I was like, I don't have any idea where I am. You are never more lost than when you think you know where you are and you're wrong. Right? And that's true in our spiritual journey. When you think, I'm all good, but you're not good, you are utterly lost. And there's something about the gathering. There's something about us helping each other to find our way to get to our true north, if you will. So we gather together, and it's a time for us to get on the right path or get back on the right path to recalibrate. Helps us find our true north. We gather out of obedience so we can experience God in community, to recalibrate and then to remember. To recalibrate and remember. I think it's fascinating, if you go back and you read the scriptures, pay attention to how many times God says, remember. Remember me. Remember all I've done for you. Remember my outstretched arm. Remember how I found you. Remember how I redeemed you. Remember, if you just, that one word, if you just do a Google search, how many times is remember in the Bible? You'll be shocked at how many times God says to his people, stop and remember. Remember what I've done for your church. Remember what I've done for you individually. Over and over, remember, remember, remember the cross. Remember what Jesus did to redeem you. Remember. That's what this communion is all about. It's about remembering. And it's a time for us to come together and tell the stories of all that God has done so that when we had those stories of individuals the last few weeks, right? People got up here and they shared their and the videos. That's remembering. It's remembering God at work in their lives, and we're inspired by that. So remembering is a huge part of the gathering. So we gather to out of obedience, to experience the Spirit of God, to recalibrate, to remember, and then to re-engage. I think the church service is a launching pad. It's where community begins, and it's usually where the first step of engagement happens. So somebody is in church, and Karen talks about a short-term mission program, a trip to Morocco, a trip to India. We have a trip going into India in October, and somebody says, I want to be a part of that. They feel a nudge from the Spirit. They get plugged in, and they go on this trip to India or wherever, or it gets you serving, helping a kid to read in one of the schools, or draws you into being on the worship team and sing, whatever it is. There is something about getting engaged, getting pulled into and serving and discovering that good thing that God has prepared you to do. So we come together. It's out of obedience. We recalibrate. We remember. We get engaged in what the body is doing and what God is doing through his church. And one last thing I just want to talk to you about, and I think this is the most delicate of everything I want to say. And so I just say to you, and if you're listening online, if you're here, I know what I'm about to say might pinch a little, but I think it needs to be said. This thing that you are a part of is called the body of Christ, but it's also called the bride. With all of our problems, with all of our foibles, with all of our warts, with all of our wrinkles, with all of our infighting, with all of our messed up theology, we are the bride of Christ. And he loves us in spite of all of that stuff. And that's good news because he loves you in spite of all that stuff, right? And so sometimes, I'm just telling you, if you hang out here long enough, you're gonna get hurt because we're people. And much as we don't want to, and I will do everything in my power not to do it on purpose, but you're going to get hurt if you do small groups. You're going to get hurt. People say things they shouldn't say. If you're going to live in a family, you're going to get hurt. And I just want to tell you the worst thing you can do is turn your back on the bride of Christ because you were hurt. Because it's still the bride of Christ. And he loves his church. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to love what Jesus loves. And he loves this body of believers. He loves not just Grace, but those who are walking in faith. So I know there's people, I have friends who have said, I'm just never going to church again because dot, dot, dot. And they're turning their back on the bride of Christ. The bride that he gave his life for, that he loves so much, that he had his body broken and his blood shed for. Lord, I just pray that we would know how loved we are, that we are your bride, that you love us corporately and you love us individually, that you see all of our shortcomings, yet you love us beyond our wildest imagination. Lord, I pray that that truth would ring true, that if we walk out of here with nothing else, that that would be what sticks. You love me. You love your church. Though we just confess even right now that we screw it up all the time, that we don't get it right, that we're a mess. But thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you journey with us. Thank you that you love us in spite of the mess. Help us to never be satisfied with where we are, to go deeper with you. Help us to desire deep in our spirits to be more and more like you, to be spiritually fit. Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to come to the table. And what I love about communion is it is actually designed to both recalibrate and remember. The scriptures tell us before you come that you ought to examine yourself. You ought to ask yourself, is there bitterness in my heart? Is there unforgiveness in my heart? Is there sin in my life that I'm not willing to see? There's all kinds of things that God would want to show you when you do that self-examination. And then the scriptures tell us that we're to remember Remember Jesus, remember his body broken, remember his blood shed for his bride. So I'm going to ask the servers to come, and they're going to hand out the elements, and I'm just going to encourage you to hold the elements. We'll take them together, but use the time as they hand it out to just reflect, examine your own heart, and then remember, and we'll take together. So if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, this is for you. If you've not said yes to Jesus, I just encourage you, say yes to Jesus. Just tell him you surrender your life to him and take communion with us. So they're going to pass us out. Hold on to them and we'll take together. Thank you. That's good. The scriptures tell us that it was the very night that Jesus was betrayed in that upper room as they were celebrating the Passover. The meal was coming to an end, and Jesus took the bread that had been saved for the end of the meal, and he broke that bread, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Every time you eat it, remember me." Lord, would you help us to remember your body broken for each one of us? For your bride. And the scriptures say, in the same way he took the cup, Elijah's cup, the cup of sacrifice, and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. Every time you drink it, remember me." Lord, help us to remember. So easy to forget. So easy to get askew. Lord, bring us back to the heart of walking with you. The scriptures say that when they had finished the meal that they sang a hymn. So at church here at Grace, we like to sing a song as we finish. And if we have mics this time, we do. Good. We did in the first service. Let's sing. Why don't you stand up and sing with us? So they prayed for you before the service. There was a sense that there are some in the room who are just dealing with a broken heart, And we would love to meet you down here and just minister to you and pray over you. If you need physical touch from the Lord, if you need a spiritual touch, if you need both, we have a great prayer team down here that would love to just be with you. God bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.